so I thought that was appropriate for what we were going to talk about today. I grew up knowing Brother Ken, and he went by Ken's James. And when he said his name was Ken, I said, "No, that ain't what I remember you by. What did you go by?" Because I knew his face, but so we got to talking, and his aunt and uncle stayed right across from me, so I knew I had seen him, and I knew who he was. But anyway, he cuts hair up with my brother-in-law Joseph now, so I get to see him right regular. But I went Thursday and ate lunch with him, and so anyway, he does stuff like that. He's got one on Coke. He's got one on that sign in Atkinson that everybody's talking about, about the Hispanics or whatever. He's done a little segment on that, and I really, that guy needed to hear it. But anyway, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Romans 8, 31 and 32, and we're going to talk about if God is for us before we get started. So this talks about God's everlasting love. If you have Romans 8, 31 and 32, please stand with me as we read God's Word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Lord, I just thank you for this everlasting love that you have given us. Lord, with you all things are possible. If you are with us, no one can be against us. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity today, once again, to cherish and to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Dr. Charles Stanley wrote, and I don't know if you listen to Charles Stanley a lot, but he wrote a story here, and it says, one of my memorable seminary professors had a practical way of illustrating to his students the concept of grace. At the end of his evangelism course, he would distribute the exam, caution the class to read it all the way through before beginning to answer it. This caution was written on the exam as well. As we read the test, it became unquestionably clear to each of us that we had not studied nearly enough. The further we read, the worse it became. About halfway through, audible groans could be heard throughout the lecture hall. On the last page, however, was a note that read, "You have a choice. You can either complete the exam as given or sign your name at the bottom, and in so doing, receive an A for this assignment." We sat there stunned, Stanley said. Was he serious? Just sign it and get an A? Slowly the point dawned on us, and one by one we turned in our test and silently filed out of the room. When I talked with the professor about it afterward, he shared some of the reactions he had received throughout the years. Some students began to take the exam without reading it all the way through. They would sweat it out for the entire 2 hours of class time before reaching the last page. Others read the first two pages, became angry, turning the test in blank, and stormed out of the room without even signing it. They never realized that what was available. As a result, they lost out totally. One fellow, however, read the entire test, including the notes at the end, but decided to take the exam anyway. He did not want any gifts. He wanted to earn his grade, and he did. He made a C+, but he could have easily had an A. You see, Romans chapter 8 is the last line of test, in the test of life. All who read these words and believe them pass God's test with flying colors. They get an A, so to speak. Some hear about God's holiness and give up trying to make the grade. You see, they get scared. You know, some of them spend an entire lifetime angry with God who desires to give them this grace. So, and of course, a lot of people depend on morality and good deeds to get them into heaven. And they do their best to get God's approval. That's not going to get you there.
That's right.
unfortunately, nothing less than a perfect score is going to do. And the only by God's grace can any of us achieve that perfect score. So we don't want to be second best with God, what I was saying earlier. We want to get that perfect score. We don't want to worry about, we don't want to do things, we don't want to half go at it. We want to make sure that we are doing it 100%, that we're fully into whatever we're doing. You see, our problem is we just like to jump into everything, just like this is saying. We make our assumptions before we even know what is going on. We go into things and we don't even know what the situation is that we don't really know that if we look at the outcome and know that Jesus is in control and that if God is for us, who can be against us? So we don't even give God the glory that He deserves in everything we deal with. The problem is we're a lot like Dr. Charles Stanley's class and the fact that and his classmates and the fact that we do make our assumptions really quick. We go ahead and predict that loss, if you will. We don't give it give him the glory that we need to. See, God makes us an offer and it seems too good to be true, but the truth is the only question that ultimately matters, would you take the grace of God or reject it? You see, I often wonder about that. I've wondered about, you know, studying on that, is that it is the professor saying he probably feels reassured that they know their items or whatever. He's just trying to see how they are going to react to things, how they're going to go at things. As in psychology, we had to learn to listen to the whole story. Because the first part of that story is only what kind of makes up that situation. But it doesn't tell the whole story. That's just like kids in school. You know, you get a call from the principal or something. Well, we're pretty good at it. So anyway, you get a call from the principal or something telling us what's going on. And you want to believe your children, but you want to get both sides of the story, right? Because we don't want to just say, you know, and a lot of parents are this way, we're going to say, oh, our kid would never do that. That's the worst thing you could say. You know, that's just putting your foot right in your mouth to say your kid won't ever do something. That child, male or female, is a child, and it's just hard sometimes to believe some of those things that they do in that schoolhouse. I don't know where they learn it or whatever them kids are out there teaching. Even if we try to teach ours upright, there's going to be one to come along that's there's going to be a bad apple in that bunch every single time. God is for you. Doesn't make a difference if you know someone is for you. Get ready for some great news because God is for you. I am so thankful that the church is for me to be your pastor, but you know what? God is for me. The verse says, if God is for us. The great word, if, in this case, doesn't mean that God's being for us is a possibility. Instead, it's a certainty. Amen. If the clock at work tells you it's 12:30, you might say, I'm going to eat lunch today. I better get going. Or, I don't know what time the food's going to be here, but I got 20 minutes to say what I got to say because we're going to eat. More than likely, the statement is about the possibility of lunch. It's about eating lunch. We know we're going to eat lunch, right? No, this statement isn't about possibility of God's love for us. It's a certainty that God's love is for each and every one of us. Amen. No matter what we're going through, we know that God is going to be there for us. He accepted us before we ever thought of Him.
That's right. Amen.
Take a moment and think about it. God is for you and me.
Yes.
Your family may have turned their backs on you. A child may have disappointed you. Your job may have disappeared in the thin air of layoffs and cutbacks. But the maker of the mountains is for you. The one who laid the floor of the oceans is for you. The one who scattered more than 100 billion stars and 100 billion galaxies. And the scientists say is the length of more than 30 million light years with a playful toss of his hand. He is for you. God is for you. Not was, not will be, or might be, but is with the capital I-S for you. There is no waiting. There is no probationary period. There is no small print to try to understand. There is no drug side effects. Because I think if we were to go into loving God and believing in God the same as we take some of our medicines and all them side effects, we might not do it. You take one thing for your arm to feel better and you've got diarrhea and everything else as the side effects and everything. That ain't got nothing to do with what's down there. Well, that's what it is. His availability to you is not dependent on whether or not you've been good or bad, like the Santa Claus. He's not going to check his list twice and frown at what you've done last week because he loves you. He knows that you can be better. He knows that you can be stronger. And he's going to work at you until you come back. Amen. You see, just as the Bible tells us, we grow up, we teach our children so they'll come back to us, basically. That's what he's doing. He's going to be there for us. You say, I wish mine would come back now and just be 100% perfect. It ain't going to happen. Look, I'm in teenage years right now. What do you think I'm doing? It's a wonder I even got here. But our God, he's the one that's racing down the sidelines, cheering you on in your touchdown run for life. He's the one coming to the mound just before you pitch to the best player on the other team. He's encouraging you, telling you that he knows you can do it. No matter what you're going through, no matter what situation you're facing, I'm telling you today that God is for you. Amen. He knows your favorite food. Thank you, Jesus. He knows your favorite way to spend an afternoon and wants to overwhelm you with all kinds of good things. It's not all bad. It's not all bad from him when we become a Christian. It's because Satan is trying to get in there just quicker than anything. Right. If I'm not badly mistaken, I heard you say something about this morning in Sunday school about Satan won't mess with you if you ain't doing right. Or, you know, so when you're doing right, that's when he comes on us, right? Something to that nature. I mean, you were so loud, everybody else heard you. I mean... I ain't have thought there was a squirrel loose in here or something. She didn't know what was going on.
So just a note.
Oh, my lands. From Isaiah 49:16 comes an amazing statement. I have written your name on my hand. Your name, your details, and your heart. Jesus is actually referring to in that day that they had inscribed in their hand of where they were from. It told about where they were from, basically. So that's how they were identified. Well, God has already identified us, and he has us in the palm of his hand.
Amen.
If you don't remember anything else I say, remember God is for you. Amen. See, God is for you despite your failures. The problem that we have with Romans 8 is that the idea of God is for us, that we're so familiar with our failures. We already know what we're going to do bad, and we do nothing to try to change it. We've identified our problems, but yet we don't want to do anything about it. And so says the heart, God might be for other people. I've done too much wrong. Why would he love me? I've made too many mistakes. I've made too many poor choices. I can't really believe that God would be for me because God knows all about me. So, he still loves you. God is still for you. The man who wrote the word of Romans chapter 8 also wrote the word of Romans chapter 7. And how had he sinned? Look what God did with Paul. Despite his failures, he became a church planner. I mean, this guy had done everything in the book. It's like a rap sheet, like you hold it right here and it drops all the way down to the floor. But yet God used him. I'm telling you today, whatever you've got on your lengthy notebook or whatever the case may be, if things you're done, that God can be for you. He is not going to be against you. Everything else is because you're doing good, but God is going to give you that strength to get through it. I'm sure when he came to God that he still had his sinful urges. But he knew what his job was. He knew what he was intended to do now. He knew that he had converted his life. He knew that he was a new man. He knew that he was going to go out and share the gospel. He was going to go out and tell the people about Jesus Christ. Tell them what God has done for him. Amen. Now listen, if Satan were a lawyer, he would have a field day with us. It'd be an easy case. He'd say, God, says the liar, suddenly telling the truth. This one has harbored impure thoughts. This one has even acted upon these thoughts. Here are the recorded, verifiable, certified, notarized cases of gossip, sexual sin, hatred, bitterness, cheating, lying, coveting, self-smugness, laziness, and drunkenness. The list can go on. It's embarrassingly personal, but listen, we got to look into our own mirror. We got to look and say, hey, what's wrong with me? And we got to start there and know that God can be for us no matter what that mirror is going to tell us. We're guilty of sin. He says we're going to. We can't not do it. It's unhumanly possible. Or humanly possible, sorry. Said that word wrong. God, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't seem to do it. Father, I knew better. I did wrong. That's usually what we'll say, right? I don't deserve your mercy, your love, your salvation. I don't deserve for you to be for me any longer. Why not? He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. What is that thing saying? Sorry. You trust in him. Have faith in him. And he will take care of it. No, it ain't going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes it may. But remain faithful. He's going to pull you through it. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for every sin you commit before you accepted him as your Savior. Now, I'm going to be one of these ones that's going to step out on that plank, though, and tell you that I don't believe that God is saying that it's okay to go out and sin. He just knows we're going to do it. Does that make sense? Now, other people might disagree with me. But I don't believe he's going to give you that ability to go out and do that sin. That's Satan that steps in there because we've allowed him to come in. See, we're just like a sponge. Got all them little holes in it. Our problem is that we ain't totally filled with water so nothing else can get in it. Our cup don't actually runneth over. There's still room. And so that's when that evil and filth comes into us. And guess what? Jesus also was well aware that you wouldn't achieve perfection. I'm pretty close to it though, Dana. I'm pretty close to it. And after you become a believer, you still ain't going to be perfect. We're sinners. Satan reminds us of that. Paul was smart. Instead of listening to Satan's accusations of his own, he shielded him off. He knew that Satan was going to be against him, but he knew the task that he had at hand. He knew what he had to do. He knew that he had to go out and still spread the word. He went into areas that many of us wouldn't even go to today. That's our problem as Christians, is that we want everything hunky-dory. Have you come to face your sin? Have you come to realize what's bringing you down? Have you come to realize what Satan is doing to you? And now it's time to give it to God. Quit worrying about it. It's going to bring you down. We just do that. We worry about everything. My grandma is 98 years old, and that is the worry war of all the peoples. But bless her heart, it must have worked for her. They said stress will kill you, but it's keeping her here. If she listens to this, she's going to beat my tail. The cross is proof that God is for us. See, it says that he did not spare his own son. The words are too short to do justice for what happened. I mean, he gave his son to fulfill a purpose. We must slow down and realize there's no way any of us would ever comprehend what it was like for Jesus to take off his robe of light, leave the halls of heaven, and make himself an organism buried in the darkness of a peasant girl's womb. So that one day, after all the words and after all the teaching and after all the miracles, he could die the most horrible death known to man, so that men might finally know God. The stories in the Bible are just so amazing to me. I don't know how you couldn't be a follower listening to that. Oh, you want to believe in scientists? That's fine. They ain't disproved the Bible yet. Just want to let you know. God is for us. My, how God is for us. The cross is unspeakable, indescribable proof that God is for us. That empty tomb, it just speaks. If the walls could talk. Forgiveness is the proof also that God is for us. As soon as a person accepts Christ, he or she is given citizenship into the kingdom of God and guaranteed a heavenly reward that would put many riches on earth to shame. I'll just tell you like this. I ain't never seen nobody in a funeral. They had a U-Haul trailer behind that hearse carrying their belongings. They can have pride and all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. Don't get me wrong. I got one or two things myself. Maybe three counting Dana. Oh. But look, there's nothing wrong with having that. But if you let that take over and be your life, then you have got an idol. You are not allowing God to be for you because you're shutting him out. Can you imagine how someone feels that just gained citizenship or be accepted of such great honor? How they feel accepted, how they just are boasting with love and affection that our country gives, or whoever they, whatever country it is, or whatever group they've received such a high award or a promotion, you feel blessed. You see, a person feels overwhelmed with joy and ready for that new beginning. This is how we should feel about Jesus. Amen. We should start living for him if we're not doing it now. You see, we only know what's here in the church house. We don't know what happens when you go home. We don't know how you live your life. We don't know what is going on in all your situations. But I can tell you that God can see you, that God knows what's going on. Don't feel like you're hiding it from him because he done and seen it.
Amen.
Verse 32 comes to the promise that God will graciously give us all things. It says he freely gives us all things. One translation says he will lavish upon us all he has to give. Another says after giving his son, is there anything else he would gladly and freely do for us? I can tell you now, for someone to give up their son for you, to die for you, for our sins, for all of us, that is the words, you can't even, I can't even think of a word that describes it. Except awesome, caring, loving, fulfilled. In Luke, for instance, the same Greek word tells us of a day when Jesus gave sight to many who were blind. Do bad things happen to us? All the time. But the worst of times are not going to separate us from the truth that God is for us. It tells us in Romans that God, if God is for us, then who could be against us? And if we continue in sin despite the grace of Romans chapter 8, then that's our fault. That's not God's fault. Don't blame it on God when you mess up. He ain't there holding your hand and telling you to go do something wrong. That's when you allow Satan to come in and he takes over. And that's when you start doing the bad things. Don't blame him for your problems. Amen. Allow him to help it. We are all different, so therefore we all pay a different price for the sins we commit. It affects us differently. Either that means we're going to have to pay for that, maybe in prison or something or whatever. But I can tell you that if God is for us, nothing can be against us. Leave it to God. Today I want to leave you with the thought of no matter what situation you're in, that God can help you. That it's no longer your battle. Give it to Him. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank You for the message today in Romans. Lord, I just pray that we all understand that if You are for us, who can be against us? No matter what we go through in our daily lives, no matter what the situation is, Lord, I just know that You are there for us and that You love us.